If you'll take your sermon notes out this morning, most people have one, but if you don't, you should. It might be in the middle of a lake in a boat. You're lying out in the water just waiting for it to bob and be pulled down. No speed bolts, boats flying by, just tranquil, calm water. It might be a hammock that is strung up between two trees, a light breeze on a perfect afternoon, a book in hand that you eventually finally fold on your chest as your eyes begin to droop a little bit. It might be the ocean at night. The beach has cleared and the waves steadily roll in and the moonlight reflects off the water as it crests. Or it could be looking out at a fresh virgin snow blanketing the ground and the trees. For some reason, when I think of peaceful places, my mind tends to go outward, outside, to nature, to God's creation. But the key in every scenario is what the human is doing, which really isn't much. He's just, or she's just, sitting and taking in the nightfall, the ocean, the snowfall, the tranquil lake. Everyone needs that place at one time or another, and it's really at the heart of what the Bible lays out in its opening pages and all the way through talks about the Sabbath, God's example to us, that he worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day that God rested, and he turned and in turn gave it as a gift to humankind, that we would work 6 days and then rest on the seventh day to refresh and renew us so that man could pick back up another 6 days, and that cycle be lived throughout your entire life upon this earth. Proverbs says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. Here's a really good picture. Picture a dry crust of bread. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting but with strife. Peace is a vital part of life and well-being. Just compare peace with strife, and I'll just say a few words to you, and I want you to picture the extremes of peace and strife. Marriage. Nations, siblings, political conventions, friendship. A picture's worth a thousand words, and that opening scene to me of Lord of the Rings, there's just always something I love about the Shire. It's just so peaceful, the tranquility, the music and the children and the scenery, and as Gandalf is riding in and ultimately arrives there at Bilbo's home, it's all about peace. Now from there, it shifts, but that opening scene to me is so peaceful. As a teenager, a couple times a year at least, we would drive up about 5 hours north to the northwest corner of Indiana, right near Chicago, the home of the Cubs, and we would go there. A beautiful setting, incredible place that my grandparents had bought in their retirement years, and there were just loads of trees all around it. And so typically in the course of the year, one of our trips would be that Dad would say, we really need to go up and help Grandpa with all of his leaves. And so we'd go and we would rake for hours. But hanging in their family room was a picture. And I asked my parents about this as recently as just a month or two ago, wondering what happened to that picture. But it was of a winter scene. And as I grew a little bit older, my brother was old enough that Randy no longer took the trip with us. So I would be alone there as a young teenager, maybe 14 and 15. And I oftentimes would be left alone. Everyone would go to bed at night. I'd be there. Television was very limited in the old-fashioned days. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So I'd be there, and they had a rocker. And I tend to be a rocker. I love a rocker recliner. They had a rocker right there, and there was that picture on the wall, and I just remember at times just being alone at night and just kind of in a contemplative way, I would just sit there, and I could just, it was such a peaceful winter scene that I could almost just step right into that picture. And even as I reflect now, that's why I was asking my parents about it recently. Carla may not want to hang it on our wall, but I wish I had it. It'd go in the garage. How many guys know what I'm talking about, you know? But I love that picture, and they don't know where it's at, and I'm thinking about making a search for it after the sermon, actually. But I could almost just go right into that winter scene, and it was full of just peace and tranquility. We've been in Philippians now for 11 weeks, and today we're going to note that God wants you to have his peace. He wants every single one of us here to have his peace. And we've noted there's a tension in Philippians because, and it begins very early, because all throughout the book, while joy is the key word, today we're going to see peace as well is included. But while joy is that key word, there's a tension between where Paul is living, his circumstances, and then what he is living as an example to us and wants the church at Philippi, and of course all of us today, to live as well. But it's a masterful call to live this peace. And as we concluded last week, we read the promise from Paul that if we make the right decisions at moments where stress is at its heaviest, you have plenty of things that you can worry about and get anxious over, if we will do the right things, he will give us peace. A peace that passes, say it with me, passes all understanding. So a supernatural peace. And we're going to begin there and read just a little bit further today, but I want you to note two things, a repetition, and I want you to note a list. Because those are two things that anytime you're reading the Word of God, if you see something repeated, something should go up in your mind, I need to go back and look at that. And especially if you read a list, then you always ought to note a list. Both are in our passage today, just four verses, beginning verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Read it with me, if you will, off the screen in your Bible, and the God of peace will be with you. So what's at the heart of these verses? And we just touched into verses 6 and 7 last week, but what's at the heart here? Twice he uses the word peace. And he gives us three ways in which we can live peace. And don't just look at this as a, you know, kind of an ancient advice, not applicable to your life in any way today, but rather imagine again if you were in Paul's shoes. Imagine again if you're facing everything that we've been recounting over these weeks, time and time again. We realize, Paul, it's amazing the attitude and the spirit that this man had for joy, and now he's added peace. We are not living in peaceful times today. Almost daily, terrorism is striking somewhere in the world. Wars continue. Economies are unstable. There's protests in streets, not only in America, but all over the world. Death is a reoccurring theme. And it's not like we can just cover our heads and put them in the sand, you know, but we have to face the day and age we're living. This is modern times. I DVR'd a series that is run on CNN, and when I caught it, because I've always had, I just love the 1960s for many reasons, but I have like an infatuation with the 60s. And so in watching just a few of these now, and I'm working my way through, I think it was a 10-part series, but the Vietnam War and JFK's assassination, the racial divide, the nuclear tensions between us and Cuba and Russia, sex, drugs, and a whole new kind of rock and roll than the 1950s. It doesn't sound all that different from today, does it? If anything, today we are reaping right now what was sown in the 1960s. The 60s were a turning of the tide in so much of American, modern-day American history. And so we look back upon those times, and those are like outside forces. And whenever I watch them, and especially the intro to each episode, it just kind of reminds you the imagery and everything, of how turbulent those times were. But I think if you took our times right now and begin to flash them on the screen, you would see the very same sense of such a lack of peace in our world today. Beyond the outside forces, we have our own personal strife. Ken and David, Linda Davidson, they had texted me last night. I received it late as I was going to bed, and then again this morning, and just read of what's happening with his mother and what's happening with his father. It's his stepmother, rather, and then his father. And they're just going through a lot of turmoil right now. I promise them in tonight's service especially, we'll pray for Ken and Linda, precious couple here at Central. Thank you all for praying for my cousin Rhonda. I appreciate it so much. She went to be with the Lord, as many of you know, last Tuesday at 11:15 a.m., 50 years of age. And while I was over dribbling a basketball with some kids in mega sports camp that morning, she was peacefully moving from this life right into the presence of Jesus. Later, a day later, my Aunt Clara's brother died, and so Aunt Clara lost a daughter and a brother within 24-hour period. Carl, his wife, her husband, and two second cousins of mine in college, they need our prayer today. But see, the whole family, what do they need? They need peace. It's no longer outside forces. Right now, the wars and things happening, really, as you've been there, you check out on all of that. What's happening right now is inward for them, and they really need God's peace. One of our littlest in the basketball class that I was with this week is 7 years old, cute little guy. And he was very quick, day number one, Monday, day number two, Tuesday, to mention. And he mentioned in a way that was so calm and in essence just so matter of fact. But it was simply this: my dad left us and he's now got his own apartment. But little seven-year-old, he was letting us know he needs God's peace. You may have entered the doors today carrying a load that no one around you knows. And it's heavy. It's consuming. And you wish you could escape, but it's reality. It is your reality today, and you need peace. Well, Paul not only says here that God will give us peace, but I love that he, beyond that, in the second reference, says that he is the God of peace. Matter of fact, Paul writes that in three other times in his letters, as well as the writer of Hebrews uses the same word for God. He is the God of peace. And that is not just a New Testament concept, but it's based upon the compound Jehovah names of God in the Old Testament, that he is Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah our peace. So he is the God of peace today. And as we look at this, we recognize then, how do we get this peace? It's as when Frodo labeled Gandalf, the disturber of the peace, makes a visit into our shire. How do we find and live peace in those moments? Well, Paul suggests three things. And the first one is that peace comes through right praying. And we looked at this beginning somewhat last week. But it begs the question of where we turn to when things begin to break down around us. See, the secularists many times can mock prayer, and yet even so many that do not put their faith in Jesus the way that we have today, statistically, by the masses, they are praying. Prayers of some sort. It might be more inward than it is outward, more like a meditation that they practice. Or it might be outward, but yet it's just a God out there and they don't really see him as a personal God. And yet they pray. Cognitively, they can't explain it, but yet they pray. Matter of fact, the Pew Research Center recently said that 55% of Americans say they pray every single day. The Washington Times just a few years ago had an article that stated, quote, "Politicians come and go." Could I hear an amen this morning? Politicians come and go. Fashions evolve. By the way, I think any time that you're going to have a wedding, every mother of the bride should have a brand new dress. I just thought I'd mention that this morning. How many of you were not here last Sunday? You should have been. You should have been. I'm there with you, baby. I believe it. Buy two, three. Just keep buying them. Go for it. Now I'm in real trouble, aren't I? I love you, babe. I love you so much. You are the love of my life. Let's read again. Politicians come and go, as do pastors' wives or whatever. Okay. Fashions evolve and the culture shifts. I didn't have that in my mind. It just said the word fashion, and that's what made me think about that. Let's move on. And the culture shifts with alarming frequency. One thing remains constant, though. Americans pray a lot. 90% have a spiritual interlude with God every day, according to a study released Thursday by a university. Half pray several times a day, in fact. The experience is intensely personal, with 8 out of 10 beginning their prayers with a familiar greeting like "Dear Lord" or "Hello, Jesus." By the way, try that one this week. "Hello, Jesus." I kind of like that. We have a relationship. We could do that. God's word calls us who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, calls us to be people of prayer. This next Thursday, we're going to begin something new that I realize for many of you, it will not fit into your schedule. I totally understand that. But anyone that it could fit into your schedule, I want to invite you, at least for now, through the election, and then we'll see from there. But we're going to meet over here in the chapel at 6:30 in the morning for 1 hour prayer. And we'll kind of lead ourselves through it. You can come and go. It may not fit exactly, but if you can come or just in the middle of it, wherever it is, we'll have a little bit of form to it, a lot of private prayer. But then the last 15 minutes at 7:15 every morning on the dot, we are going to take the Lord's Prayer and the old Larry Lee prayer guide. We're going to walk ourselves through that powerful prayer that basically covers everything you need to cover in prayer for your day. We'll do that for the remaining 15 minutes. I would love to have many of you come out. We're going to pray for our church, our nation, for the people of faith. There's just so many things that we need to be praying about. But one question today is this: when do you pray? Do you pray immediately, or do you tend to first try to work things out yourself, and then God is your last or one of your last resorts? Another good question is, what do we pray about? Because Paul's challenge here helps us see that we're to pray about everything. Because he writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, right? Make your request made known to God, and do it with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul says that's a pathway to peace. See, if God doesn't change our circumstances immediately, you may say, then what's the use in this? Well, the use is that this isn't prayer in the sense of Gandalf's wizardry today. Prayer doesn't work that way. Prayer is a matter of relationship with God. And so two things come out of prayer, whether our circumstances change or not. The first thing is that prayer releases our concerns to one who is so much greater than what they are. It's one of the great benefits of prayer. It's a way of diminishing what you and I are struggling with. It's a way of seeing those things diminish and shrink as we look to a great big God and we pray to him. And the problem may still be there, but if you exalt God and go to God, he just gets bigger and bigger in your imagination, in your minds, and the problems become smaller and smaller. Why? Because we've moved our eyes off of the issue and onto the God who's concerned for us. His word says what? Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. So we invite you to do this. I love that psalm that says, daily you bear our burdens. Daily he bears our burdens. The second thing is that prayer expresses our trust in one who is greater. And again, it's why so many of the psalms are prayerful, of course, because they're songs to the Lord. But they're sung in faith no matter what is happening. And usually it's in the midst of trials. Usually somewhere in the psalm, it's coming out of a dilemma. It's coming out of miry clay. It's coming out of battle. It's coming out of people that are attacking the writer in the psalms. And they're always in looking to God, and they're finding their trust to be in him no matter what happens. And that is what Paul was instructing us to do here when we have things that may cause us to worry, to have anxiety. And it happens for all ages. Doesn't matter where we're at today, what our circumstances are. It was five things. Remember last week, number one, capture your thoughts. Choose not to worry. Number two, turn to prayer. It's the first thing to do then. Paul didn't give us three things and then turn to prayer. No, he said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray with prayer. Third, cover it with thanksgiving. And see, that kind of involves there an attitude, a disposition in which we approach God. And Pastor Mike led us there earlier as we prayed over the offering. I just feel led today that we think about thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord. That's how we're to pray. And then give it all to God. Ask him, supplicate him, tell him everything, and receive then, Paul said, his supernatural grace. What a wonderful promise for all of us today on a prescription of how to keep calm and live peace. It begins with prayer. Second thing, peace comes through right thinking. Now, I've lived verses 6 and 7 many, many a time in my life to only turn around and completely miss verse 8. I have decided, okay, I'm not going to be anxious about this. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to thank the Lord, and I've gone through everything, and I've received his peace, and I feel good as I've left. Again, maybe circumstances haven't changed, but I've turned it over to the Lord. And I'm there, and I move out, and moments later, sometimes hours later, sometimes it may be days later, all of a sudden, here it comes. What have I done? is I've allowed them that lack of peace and that turbulence in my life to come flooding back again. How did I do that? So often it's right here. It's not taking captive my thoughts. So that's where Paul leads us to here. Do you notice verse 6 and 7? Don't be anxious. Turn it over to God. Thank him. And the God of peace, that he will give you his peace that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your heart and your mind. Your mind. So then where does it go? The very next words. Verse number 8. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is of excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't ever say the Bible's not practical. Look how applicable this is to your daily life. It's that you have to think on these things when there's a myriad of things to think about. Paul says, bring them into this. Notice there's no negativity there. There's no destruction there. There's nothing there that could ever originate from Satan or from our own flesh or from this world that we live in. No, it's only positive, beautiful, virtuous qualities that reflect the great and awesome God that we serve, the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. So we must pray right, but also think right. And that word think in the Greek has to do with pondering these things. And it has to do in a habitual way. So this is the way your pattern of thinking is. Look at this list. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise unto God. Now take that list and line it up with what typically is in your mind. What typically floods your mind or hits your mind day by day, hour by hour. What typically is on television. What typically is in our earbuds and whatever we're listening to, music or talk or whatever it is. Why does that matter? Here is why it matters. Because the mind of sinful man is death, Romans chapter 8. But the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. We can't have peace if we're filling our minds with things different than what Paul's saying here. Great peace have they who love my or his law, God says, Psalm 119. Great peace. See, our inner peace is absolutely tied to our thought life. And that's because, first of all, thoughts are like seeds. They're like little seeds. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So to a great degree, our thoughts determine who we are and what we do and then what we become. Thoughts in many ways create our destiny. And that's not metaphysics today. That's the Bible. It's very biblical. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Because see, our minds are constantly bombarded. We have a barrage of different kinds of thoughts that come our way. And the bad thoughts we need to capture, Paul said, and then turn them into obedience to Christ. And let the good thoughts, as Paul writes here, flood our mind and be thinking of things honorable and just and pure and lovely and worthy of excellency and of praise. Think on these things. Why? Because they're like seeds. What do seeds do if they perform right? They grow. I remember an illustration, I think I've shared it before, but it riveted me. I was a teenager, if I recall, when I read the book. And it was on your thought life. And the one picture showed this woman as a profile of her, just a simple drawing of her. And in one side, the mass of where her mind or brain would be, but her mind, and then here her mind. And the first diagram had just a little dot on it, and she told her story. And she said that this one little negative thought, and I don't remember what it was about, but a negative something that was very detrimental to her well-being, spiritually and otherwise, that little dot began. She said, I remember when it happened. It just began in my life, and then I let it sit there. And it wasn't long before I was thinking about it more and more. And it wasn't long before I began to dwell upon that negative thought. And then the second diagram just showed how, in essence, it took over her mind. And how detrimental it was because she dwelled upon it and she didn't take it captive. Many times when we have had something that has plagued us in our mind and over again, if we don't stop that, it will just take over. It'll consume us. And we'll never be able to get it out of our mind except by the grace of God. Why? Because thoughts are like seeds. As well, thoughts are like doors. If we choose to think of it as Paul puts it here, we are opening the door of our hearts and our minds here to peace. For if you will do these things and pray and turn it over to the Lord, then he will give you a peace that passes all understanding that will guard your heart and your mind. By the way, when it comes to your mind, you need to choose to think about these things. And what a beautiful, beautiful list it is. But what instead if we choose to think about worry or things that we worry about? Or maybe covet or lust or hate or bitterness or stew and fret over things. What are we doing then? But we're opening the door of our minds to torment and pessimism and worry and sin. That's what that woman did. She just like a floodgate, she opened it up in her life. Think about these things. That can be so hard, can't it? It takes discipline. It takes reminding ourselves. It takes us breaking bad habits and establishing new ones. As Martin Luther said, temptations, of course, cannot be avoided, but because we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, there is no need that we should let them nest in our hair. Good thought, isn't it? So let those thoughts fly, but let them go on their way. Don't allow them to settle in. The third key is, again, something that Paul had previously mentioned, and we've talked about a little bit in this series, but now he ups the ante with five key verbs I want us to note here on the third point. Peace comes through right praying, right thinking, and right living. Verse number 9. For what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And, say it with me, the God of peace will be with you. Friends, godly living in no way promises a carefree life, an easy road. If anything, it actually probably says just the opposite. The Word of God promises that we're going to have challenges. I don't care how much faith we muster up and bolster up in our lives. Bottom line is, we're going to have challenges as people of faith. Why is that true? A couple of reasons in your outline. First of all, because of our enemies. Because of our enemies, we do battle every single day we live. We wrestle in this world. We wrestle in our own flesh. We wrestle against Satan, the Bible tells us. And all of these we are aware of because we're children of God. And so none of those in any way would give you a true lasting sense of peace. If anything, they want to disrupt your peace. This cosmos, this world, the philosophies of this world, it wants to make you and I so agitated, so worried, so concerned of what's going to happen tomorrow, when the fact of the matter is God is a God of peace. And he doesn't want you thinking on those things. That's where in this political season we're in, we need to pray more than talk. We really need to pray more than think even. We need to constantly be just turning things and trusting and bringing things to him and letting his peace flood us wherever you fall on the spectrum. It's why where we are at in our world with so many things, and if you're much of a news walker, a watcher, and you can just click it off and say, well, I'm not going to watch any more news. It's still happening in our world. But you know what? We have the God of peace. And so the first thing is, we live in this world. We have our own sinful nature. And of course, Satan is very real, the Bible says. And he wants to disrupt your peace. But God wants to be the God of peace to you. And the godly road might be more difficult as well because of our awareness, because we know these things. We understand sin. We understand that it's dangerous, the price that we pay when we sin. We understand temptation. We get it. We're not unaware. And we understand evil, that it all stems from the beginning, from Satan himself. So what do we do? Paul says here, strive, Philippians, to make it your habit. The Greek there has to do practice. It's that this is habitual for you, that you practice the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in Paul. Right praying, right thinking, right living. Paul's a great example. Is he Jesus? No. Paul's a man just like you, just like me. He was a human being, but a godly man. But what a great example in Paul, but we also have a great example in Peter. And we have a wonderful example in John. And we have a great example in all of the book of Acts as we read Luke's account of the early church. Matter of fact, our great examples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is to look the life that Jesus told us to live. As a matter of fact, just look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Brilliant to help us see how to live a life that in turn will bring us peace. But we go beyond that into the Old Testament. And we realize, really, the Word of God is a word of peace. Because God is the God of peace. And so to live the right way, if we will follow His ways, no matter what comes our way, we can have His peace. Paul says it has to do with how you practice your life. It has to do with the way you live. And so Paul, again, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, he was bold enough to put himself right out there and say, everything that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, live this way. Now, that's big. And yet, you know, Paul, if you follow his life, read his epistles, his letters, over half the New Testament that he gave us, if we would read and live and be people of the Word of God, we'll live a life of peace. God will give us His peace today. Taking it into our week, question number one, is there anything that you're worried about that you need the Lord to give you today? Is there anything that you're worried about that you need to give to the Lord today? Whatever it may be, something you need to surrender. Why? Because that's what the practice is there of what he begins with in this text. That you not be anxious, but you turn it over to the Lord. Is there anyone here that has something to turn over to the Lord today? I wouldn't be surprised if all of us do. How about your thought life today, this week? As you carry this into your week, to be thinking about all those birds that are flying over your head this week, not letting any of them nest in your hair, but keeping your eyes upon the Lord, keeping yourself in prayer. What are some practical ways to remind yourself that I've got to guard my thoughts? For me, through the years, and I really learned it from Carla's dad, one of the key things has been little 3x5 cards, verses of scripture written out in my own hand. Writing many times tends to help you with it rather than print it out. But you take it and you meditate upon the Word of God. But it might be for you a little yellow sticking pad here and there. Watch my thoughts. Maybe put this verse of scripture on it. Get other verses of scripture. 2 Corinthians 10 would be a good one. Taking every thought captive. And just put it wherever you can, somewhere that's going to remind you. What other ways can you in your week remind yourself to guard your thoughts? And then who are you observing, past and present? As you reflect back on your life, but even in your current situation right now, who is it that you're observing that you can emulate in your life so that you would live a better life of peace? Because Paul said, look to me, and the God of peace will give you his comfort, his care today. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes as we close the service in just a moment? I know in a crowd like this, because of conversations daily and situations, Juan Ortiz, our dear brother that just leads our prayer team, and he just loves to pray with people every week here in front. Juan so often will say to me, oh, Pastor, the needs in our congregation. It's true. It's true of all of us. Last week I stood here, I was moved over my cousin Rhonda, of course. A little heartbroken of what she's going through. And now she's fine, but it's those behind the wake of her passing that I feel heavy-hearted for today. We need God's peace. We need God's peace. There's so many things to disrupt your peace today. So many things. The very first thing, of course, is sin. And I would invite anyone here that if you did not do it earlier, I would invite you to do it right now. And that would be to turn to the Lord and say, God, I need your peace. And listen, if you're not living his way, and if you're living in sin, you're living away and apart from his plan, then I'm not surprised that you don't have peace. And if you have peace, it's a false peace. It's not going to be a lasting peace, not the peace that God can give you today. So the first thing would be to turn to him and open your heart to him. But beyond that today, how many of you are here this morning? You say, Jeff, I am in the midst of circumstances in my life that I need God's peace today. Let me see your hand if that's you this morning. I need God's peace. Many, many hands. No surprise.
No surprise. I'm with you today.
Now, how many of you with uplifted hands say, I believe we have the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. Amen. That's who we worshiped earlier. That's who we worshiped earlier. Why don't you take a moment with your hand lifted just for a moment, as a few are already doing. Why don't we just worship him and say, God, you are the God of peace. You are Jehovah Shalom. You are my peace. You are peace. You are the God of peace. Now flood me with your peace, oh God. Fill me with your peace, oh God. Help me to know your peace and others, Lord, that I know need your peace today. Be the God of peace. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, how practical it is on how to pray and how to think and how to live. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here, God. I ask that you remind us by the Holy Spirit of these thoughts from your word, Lord. You'd help us, God. Would you pray with me right now through all three of these just quickly? First of all, say, Lord, help me to turn to prayer first. Go ahead, just pray that. God, help me to pray first, to bring you my needs with thanksgiving, and to petition you, God, and to ask, and for you to give me your peace that passes all understanding. Lord, help us be people of prayer, no matter what it is, Lord. Now let's ask him, Lord, help me in my mind to think the way you want me to think this week. Go ahead, just pray that with me. God, help us to think your thoughts. Help us to think whatever things are true and lovely and of good report, things that are virtuous, Lord, that we plant these things in our minds and we keep our minds focused upon these things. Think on these things habitually, Lord, that this week we will think the right way, Lord. But also, God, help us to practice this. Help us to live, Lord, what we've learned, what we've heard. Some of us here, it has been decades in church. We have heard thousands of sermons. We've read your word through many, many times. God, help us to practice what we know to be a life of faith. Because the God of peace then will be with us. And we want your peace. We want your peace.